Right. Well, have you ever committed a faux pas? Do you know even know what a faux pas is? A faux pas is defined as a socially awkward or tactless act, especially one that violates accepted social norms, standard customs, or the rules of etiquette. You are doing something that isn't quote unquote fitting for that given situation. Well, faux pas is French. I think some of you knew that. It's French for false step. Faux, false, pas, step. What's Spanish for step? Is it related to that Latin from, what's Spanish for step? Is it like we got a P? I mean, you guys do speak Spanish, right? Okay, all right, yeah.
Or what's the Latin word?
Well, French is faux pas. So it's not, a lot of times they're very similar, you know, okay, all right. Well, we use it in true, American fashion for all kinds of things, for embarrassing situations, for fashion errors. You ever committed a fashion faux pas? Or even accidental mistakes. A false step or faux pas can be trivial, like wearing white shoes after Labor Day. Is that still a faux pas? That used to be a faux pas when my little girls had white, you know, they put on the white sandals, and I learned that, oh, we don't wear those before Memorial Day or after Labor Day, right? That was the thing. I think standards are getting looser, you know, these days. Sometimes faux pas can be hilarious. Like consider these church bulletin mistakes. Maybe you've heard some of these before. Now listen carefully. This is how it read. For those who have children and don't know it, there's a nursery downstairs. People normally know when they have children, right? Or how about the senior choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to enjoy the choir. What a difference a G makes in the word sinning, to turn it from singing into sinning, right? Well, in Saudi Arabia, it's a cultural faux pas to publicly display affection. You can't display affection in public.
Thanks.
Well, Westerners have found out the hard way by ending up in prison in Saudi Arabia for publicly showing affection. But it can also be deadly. A false step or a faux pas can be deadly. In England, it's the custom to drive on the opposite side of the street than we do. In London, a woman from Spain stepped out in the street to cross the street. Well, she looked, you know, she was Spain. Their traffic patterns are different. She looked, you know, there wasn't any traffic coming this way, so she stepped out and was killed, two of her children, by a bus coming from that way. It's a faux pas, a false step. Sometimes false steps can be serious. They can be deadly. In fact, in England, if you go, they've got written right on the pavement, look right. You know, you want to be looking that way, not that way, because it's a problem. Well, the kingdom of God also has social norms and customs and rules of etiquette. We don't like to think of it that way, but there are things that are fitting inside the kingdom of God. And violating them can have tragic, eternal consequences. I invite you to turn to Luke 15 as we look at an example of a serious faux pas in the kingdom of God, a false step that is committed in the kingdom of God. And this is not trivial. If you're using the Bible, it's in the seat pocket. Luke 15 is on page 1039. Page 1039. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Now, what's interesting about this, Luke chapter 15 is, you know, everybody has their idea about the parable, what's typically called the parable of the prodigal son. But I'm calling this the parable of the lost sons. In fact, in one of those churches that I mentioned earlier that I preached, I split this chapter up into two. And the last part two is called the parable for lost Baptists. So That's not why I didn't make it at that church, but that was you know, that was one of the other reasons. But I think this is my interpretation of what Luke 15 means. So I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 to 3, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Well, so the opening scene is fairly straightforward, right? We got the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling because Jesus was, horror of all horrors, receiving sinners and eating with them. Ew. Well, according to the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus was committing a faux pas. You can just see the hearing the words, "this man." They didn't even want to mention his name. "This man is eating with sinners," and that is something as judged inappropriate to do. So Jesus responds to the grumbling Pharisees and scribes with this parable. Now today we're going to get what's called a bird's eye view or a 50,000 foot view of Luke 15. Because I think seeing the bigger picture of this chapter will help us understand it better. Understand what Jesus... Remember, this is a parable to the Pharisees and the scribes. We get the words parable and parabola from the same Greek word, parabole. Now, here I've got a quiz question for you this morning. What are the two most famous parabolas in the whole world? You've seen these parabolas. Anybody know? Famous parabolas. Nope, that's one parabola, but that's one. This is two. You got two of them. You know, normally in math, you see a parabola, it kind of usually goes like this. These parabolas go like this. You know, they're shaped like this. They're yellow. McDonald's. Yes, McDonald's. The two, they're in probably every country in the world. Those are parabolas. Now, it might be a faux pas to mention McDonald's during a sermon before lunch. I don't know. But I like to illustrate a parable as a parabola because it shows visually, a parable makes the same point. And I'll get to that in a second. It shows the main point at the peak or the top of the parabola with two lines coming down in a mirror image. It's the same thing. It reminds us that generally there are two main parts to a parable. On one side we have the picture part, sometimes called the earthly part, and on the other side we have the reality part or the heavenly part. Jesus uses these parables to talk about something earthly with a heavenly message, and they converge to make the same point. So fundamentally, a parable is a comparison, and a parabola helps us to remember that. You're going to see a lot of probably this morning. Now, let me say that not all parables fit as nicely with a parabola as the parable that we're going to look at today. I preached this at the other church in Aurora. I didn't mention that. I preached it at New Hope Baptist Church. I missed that on my list earlier. And I kind of went through a little series with them. Well, the next parable or two has parabolas in it. And I saw the one of the girls there, she worked at Farm and Fleet over there in Montgomery. And she goes, "Oh yeah, you're the parabola guy." So she remembered that. So hopefully it's a good visual of what we're going to talk about today. But I do find it helpful sometimes to draw a parabola on a piece of paper as I'm studying the scripture and kind of map it out and see what's going on. So Jesus responds with this parable. It's actually, there's three parables in here, but it's one main story. So it's like one parable with the same message. You've got these three little parabolas that make, in one sense, one big parabola. So Luke 15 could be understood as one parable with three different episodes, which are parables themselves. So the big idea of Luke 15 is this. I'm getting to the sermon note sheet a little earlier for those who are taking notes. We must celebrate when a sinner repents. So I forgot to bring up a sample note sheet for me, but the answer is celebrate. We must celebrate when a sinner repents. That's why I had our question to be a party this morning. What salty snack do you like to eat when you go to a party? We'll probably do a sweet snack, you know, at some point in the future. We must celebrate when a sinner repents. So in this passage, there are two reasons why we must celebrate when a sinner repents. First, God celebrates when a sinner repents. So that's the first point. God celebrates when a sinner repents. God, our Father in heaven, celebrates when a sinner repents. I think sometimes we forget that. The importance of this is emphasized as Jesus makes this point three times. Three times he makes this point. Maybe he thinks we're knuckleheads or something. I don't know, but I think it's hard for us sometimes to get this message. God celebrates when a sinner repents. We can't forget that, and I think we do. First time is found in verses 4 to 7 in what is typically referred as the parable of the lost sheep. Let me read verses 4 to 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus begins his response to the scribes and the Pharisees with a parable containing an earthly illustration about lost sheep. Now, I think we can all understand that, the significance of losing an animal and rejoicing over finding it. Notice the high-level structure of the early earthly part of this parable. Something lost, some things left behind, something found, the finder rejoicing. And what's at the peak? Celebrating with friends and neighbors. Now the heavenly part, Jesus says, just so, it's like he skips a lot of that, just so, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus gets right to the point of the parable. There's rejoicing in heaven. Now there's a big difference between the earthly part and the heavenly part of this parable, isn't there? In the heavenly part, there's no seeking for somebody that's lost. There's just rejoicing over the sinner who repents. This is significant, and it helps us to hone in on what is the main point of this parable. Verse 7 says there is joy in heaven. Now remember in Sunday school, I said there's a circumlocution. Well, we found that in this passage. There it is. Heaven is what's called a circumlocution. That's just a fancy way of saying, it's a roundabout way of saying something. Remember, the Jews didn't like to use the word God. They didn't like to say his name because they were so afraid of taking his name in vain. So they used heaven in some cases for God. And they did, and that's what Jesus is doing here. Since the Jews didn't have, you know, it's just a polite way of referring to God. What do you think of when heaven is mentioned? Well, does your mind immediately think of God, who is a wonderful, loving heavenly Father? Or do you think of the things in heaven? Streets of gold, angels. But who is far more important than anyone else or anything in heaven? God is. God is. And the implication is that God celebrates when a sinner repents. So let's move on to the second time Jesus makes this point in the parable of the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 to 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Similar pattern, different earthly story, but a similar structure. This time, there's no mention of what is left behind, but there is something lost, something found, the finder rejoicing and celebrating with friends and neighbors. Do you see it again? Then there's heavenly joy over one repentant sinner. It's the same essential point. And notice again the circumlocution for God. Roundabout way of saying God. Verse 10 says, there is joy before the angels of God. Now who has joy or who is celebrating before the angels of God? God is. Do you think the angels would be celebrating if God wasn't celebrating? You know, it's funny. I don't know if, you know, your kids, you know, Leia's done this to you yet, Joy, but I noticed this with my nieces and nephews. One time I was showing them a funny video, you know, and they didn't know whether to laugh or not. So they looked at their dad, and he started laughing. So it was okay to laugh, you know, sometimes. But, you know, if God was sitting up there like this, going like this, do you think the angels are going to be, you think they're going to be celebrating? No, God was celebrating. So his angels are. It's just another way of saying that God celebrates when a sinner. Well, Jesus makes his point for the third time in what I'm calling the parable of the lost sons, beginning in verse 11. The parable of the lost sons has two parts. Part one addresses the lost younger son, and part two addresses perhaps the lost older son. Let's look at part one and the lost younger son in verses 11 to 24. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, pardon me while I get too excited about this sermon. I love this passage. Said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Sorry. Woo. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I love it. Luke repeats these words twice. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I think the message to us should be kind of obvious right now. The pattern is basically the same. Something lost, something found, the finder rejoicing, and a celebration. But now, Jesus gets personal. It's a human. that was lost. The most important thing in this whole world is a human life. A human who is lost and is found. Notice that the lost son isn't searched for. Doesn't go out and search for his lost son. That's not the main point of these parables. But now there's a lot of detail about the lost son. The younger son who does two of the most despicable things an Israelite can do. He rejects his faith, and he rejects his family, especially his father. His life reaches a point so low that he is willing to take any job he could get. It was dishonorable for a Jew to feed pigs. This would demonstrate how desperate this guy was. But the younger son comes to his senses. He repents and he returns. He knows that his father would accept him. He didn't know how much he would accept him. This part of the parable ends with his father receiving his son and celebrating. There seems to be no direct heavenly part to this parable, does there? But there is an indirect heavenly part. And it's noted, and you can see it in the words of the son. He's the one that says it. I don't know if you caught that or not. Father, he says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's sinning against God. He's saying it right there. There's that circumlocution. The son is equating his sin against his earthly father with his sin against his heavenly father. His father in heaven. God is the implied father in heaven. And as we saw in the earlier scenes, God, our Heavenly Father, celebrates when a sinner repents. A co-worker of mine once made a shocking statement to me over the phone. She said that she did not believe that someone who committed a murder would go to heaven. I'm thinking, well, don't you read your Bible? I was shocked because my co-worker confesses to be a Christian. She felt that if once you committed a murder, you had crossed a line that put you in the never-could-be-saved category. No chance of forgiveness ever. Well, thankfully, from a pure argument standpoint, this was easy to counteract biblically. For one, Jesus tells us we're all likely guilty, just as guilty as murderers. Why? Because Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21, 22 to 22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. It's just as bad as murder. We have a problem in our hearts. How about King David? He had Uriah murdered to try and cover up his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Is King David going to heaven? Yes, King David was a man after God's own heart because he knew how to repent. He knew how to go to his loving father. He would put his arms around him in that sense. Now, David did suffer consequences from his sin. Can't gloss over that necessarily, but his story of God's forgiveness is one of the most powerful stories of forgiveness in the Bible. So how do you view God? Do you view God as someone who once offended will never ever forgive? Do you think there's a sin that you have committed that God will never ever forgive? The only sin that will keep you out of heaven is rejecting God throughout your entire life. Adultery, murder, homosexuality, stealing, whatever you've done that you want to add to the list, God can forgive. He's waiting for you to come home. But there is something else required, repentance. That's why the story of that lost younger son is just so good. And that's why we're saying, my worth is not in what I own. We have worth in God's sight. Jesus makes us worthy. We must repent in order to get God's forgiveness. We must admit that we are wrong. We must turn from our sin. And the Holy Spirit gives us that power. So now let's look at the final reason we must celebrate. So the first one was we must celebrate when a sinner repents because God celebrates when a sinner repents. Number two, We must celebrate when a sinner repents because God's sons celebrate when a sinner repents. Of course, sons being here used for women as well, but we've got two sons here. This is kind of an example of what's going on. This is found in verses 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So now the older son enters the picture. Once he finds out that the music and dancing is on behalf of his younger brother's return, he gets angry. He doesn't just grumble like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He gets angry. Luke says in verse 32, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother." We're all in the family of God. We're all, in one sense, brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters as Christians, but we live in the community of Adam and Eve. They're great, 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 great. How many great grandparents? You know, we're all one family. "This your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The older brother isn't criticized for not searching for his younger brother, not going out after him, but for not celebrating. He is committing a serious faux pas in the kingdom of God. Now let me say here that Luke 19:10 does say that Jesus did come to seek and to save the lost. Seeking the lost should be done. It's just not the main point of Luke 15. The point of Luke 15 is to show us that we have a loving heavenly Father that wants to receive us and to party when one of us repents. In God's kingdom, it's fitting to celebrate when your brother was dead and is alive. It's fitting to celebrate when your family member is lost and is found. In God's kingdom, it's fitting to celebrate when your coworker repents. It's fitting to celebrate when your enemy repents. In God's kingdom, God's children are expectantly waiting for their Christian brothers and sisters to repent of wrongs done and ready to celebrate. God's kingdom, you are making a deadly false step if you do not celebrate a sinner's repentance. It's like you're stepping out in the street and looking in the wrong direction and hitting by the bus on the road to hell. The older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes who need to do a heart check because of their unforgiving, prideful, self-righteous attitude or keeping them outside the kingdom of God. They are lost sons unless they repent. That's why I've entitled the sermon "A Parable for Lost Sons." This parable is for the Pharisees and scribes and those of us who are not receiving and welcoming sinners and not celebrating when they repent. This is how self-righteous lost people act. Churches are filled with them. Stephen Owens was 12 years old when he found his father. Might need a handkerchief on this one. He found his father badly beaten with a tire iron and dying on the floor of their home. His father's murderer was hired by Stephen's mother, Gail, and she went to prison. From that point on, Stephen hated his mother. He wanted nothing to do with her. He considered her dead. But 17 years later, Stephen experienced an increase in his desire to grow in his relationship with Christ. And his heart began to change. Stephen says, "Clearly, God spoke to my heart in a way that made my mind want to act. And it was the first time I felt something internally to think of Mom in a light outside of hatred." Inside prison, God was changing Gail's heart as well. Instead of giving up hope or rebelling against the system, Gail took the less traveled road of confusion, repentance, and submission. Convinced that the forgiveness Christ taught didn't allow him to pick which wrongs to forgive, Stephen finally decided to visit his mom. After a 23-year separation, they embraced. They voiced their sorrows and they forgave. "It's been hard," Stephen said, but it has also given me a peace and freedom like nothing I've ever experienced." I'm getting this from a book that's entitled Set Free, and Stephen writes this. He writes about this experience, and he quotes Holocaust survivor Corrie Ten Boom. Maybe you've read a book about her. She said this. She had to forgive her German captors. She said, this is "Forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner is you. Failing to forgive somebody makes you a prisoner." Miraculously, Gail was, it's just kind of a fun story. Gail was eventually pardoned and set free. And do you know what she came home to? A party, a celebration. She was lost and was found. But I brought my handkerchief today. Is there someone in your life you need to forgive? Is there someone who has tried to repent of their sin against you and you've not forgiven them? Now, we can make the biblical argument that you need to forgive anyways, whether they repent or not. But that's not the point of this passage. Is our heart so hard that we cannot forgive a repentant sinner? If you are one of Jesus' brothers or Jesus' sisters and one of God's adopted children, we will celebrate when a sinner repents. God's sons celebrate. God's sons and daughters celebrate when a sinner repents. There are really only two types of people here today. You are either a sinner who has repented or a sinner who has not repented. Let me speak to the repentant group of us first. This passage mainly speaks to religious people, people who call themselves religious. We must celebrate when a sinner repents. But our actions towards sinners should display an attitude that we are really ready to celebrate. Sometimes people see a judgmental people. They think, well, I'm never, they're just going to judge me if I admit my sin. And no. Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. They knew that he would welcome them. We need to have that attitude. Even though Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and he preached a lot about hell. Think about this. The tax gatherers and the sinners felt comfortable eating with him. I hope sinners feel comfortable eating with us. And that balance can be hard to do. On the one hand, we have to tell sinners that they need to repent. But on the other hand, we need to tell them that God is ready to accept their repentance, and we should be too. It's crucial we don't have a condemning attitude. If Jesus did not condemn a woman caught in adultery, we shouldn't either. We come here to offer what's the standards of justice and the standards of righteousness. We all need saving. There will come a day of condemnation and judgment in hell. But that day isn't today. Today, sinners have a standing invitation to see how great of a loving Heavenly Father we have that is ready to celebrate when we repent, when they turn away from their sin. Parables are here to warn us about reality, to give us a heavenly perspective. As I mentioned earlier, you know, in London, it's written on the street which way to look. That's what the Bible is. It's like those words telling you which way to look so you don't get hit by the big red bus. You've seen pictures of those, right? They're monstrous. Double deckers and all that. When do we really celebrate? We really celebrate when we're really excited about something. The Bears win the Super Bowl, the Cubs win the World Series, you think you're sitting around going, oh, look at that. It's been 100 years. Yeah, no big deal. No! You're jumping out of your seat. You're celebrating. It means something to you. Hopefully, it's too bad we don't have that same amount of celebrating when somebody gets saved and a sinner repents. We aren't celebrating over the repentance of a lost sinner. Possibly we fully don't comprehend the horrors of what we have been saved from. God has saved us from. We're not saved because how good we are, but only because of God's grace and mercy. Now, we're not told the final response of the older brother. Don't you love... I don't know if you love that or not, but it's like Luke leaves us hanging. Don't you hate stories where you don't like have the good ending where the girl and the guy get married, you know? We don't know what happened. It's like Luke ends that because he wants us to ponder that for ourselves. We don't know where this story is, like they lived happily ever after or not. The parable doesn't end with the older brother saying, "Yes, Father, you're right. I'm being a knucklehead. Let me go on and let's party." No, it doesn't end that way. If the older brother loved his brother, he would go to celebrate. If the older brother honored and loved his father, if we loved our Heavenly Father, we would celebrate. We might be lost sons, a lost son or daughter, if we don't celebrate. So next time, brothers and sisters in Christ, next time you see those golden parabolas don't call them golden arches anymore, call them the golden parabolas, right? Next time you see those, consider this passage and say, how am I doing with repentant sinners today? Am I displaying an attitude of welcome to them? Write the ending to this parable with your own life. Let's demonstrate that we have changed hearts. Show that we are ready to go into the party. And just briefly now, if you're a sinner who has not repented, hopefully you've gotten the message yourself. God is ready to celebrate your repentance. He's waiting. But just like the younger son in our story, sometimes God has to let us come to the end of ourselves. We don't realize how much we need God until we've just made a mess of our life. God lets us do that. Sometimes it isn't until we try our way that we fail. Jesus is the perfect older brother. Did you get that too? Jesus is our older brother. We're adopted into God's family. He will not grumble and get angry when God the Father has mercy on you. In fact, Jesus made it possible for God to accept you. That's how much it means to him. Jesus took the cruel suffering and death upon himself that we all deserve, so that everyone deserves for rejecting God. Jesus' death makes your celebration a possibility. Today is a good day to turn from a sinful life and return to your Father in heaven. Today is a good day to receive forgiveness. I invite you to put your trust in Him. Let me pray. Oh God, may we all just grasp this message this morning. Even as Christians, sometimes we